If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to be reading most of the verses to you. We're on. Okay, and if you'd like to have that little flyer that we handed out as you came in the door, that might be a help to you as we move through the message. We trust that this is a blessing, this Christmas Day, something to think on not only today but throughout the years, because his was a unique birth and never to be repeated birth. No wonder we're still singing about it 2,000 years later. What a marvel. And that's the title of this morning's Christmas thought for you. Let's bow and ask God's help. Father, we do bow before you and we do ask your help, because there is not understanding of this, your precious word, without you speaking to us. Speak to us. This is a Sunday, and we would come and worship you anyway today, but it's also the day when we remember the birth of the Saviour that we call Christmas Day. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be blessed by the thoughts in your word today. We pray that you would help us and draw each one close. May we marvel at the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most scholars believe that Jesus Christ was born in the years 4 to 6 BC. And they also think that Mary was about 14 years old at the time of his birth. That would have been the normal time for marriage and birth for young ladies in that day and age. So that means that Mary's own birth would have been about 20 BC. Now, Luke tells us that he used eyewitnesses to write his gospel. He says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative, a history of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word deliver them to us." Luke is saying it was eyewitnesses that told these things. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So it's not hard to date Luke's writing. It was about 58 to 59 AD that Luke wrote his Gospel of Luke. So Mary, if indeed she was one of those eyewitnesses that Luke talked to, and this is interesting to think about, Mary would have been going on for 80 years of age. Whether Luke got to talk to Mary or not, I cannot prove to you, but what I can say to you with absolute certainty is that Luke has more of Mary's story than any other of the Gospels. And so it is tantalizing to think about that, and I think, in my opinion, he must have spoken to Mary as one of the eyewitnesses. Drawing on what Luke told us of Mary's story, there were four discernible phases in her relationship with her greatest son, Jesus, the Messiah. This morning we're going to take a look at Jesus through Mary's eyes. Phase one, when Mary was 14 to 16 years old, she was awed by the birth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is over Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And as Mary went and shared with Elizabeth, her relative, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now the angel had told Mary that her son would rule on the throne of the King David. And so therefore Mary understood that this one that would be born of her would be the Messiah. All young Jewish women of that time hoped that they might be the one to bear the promised Messiah. And God had chosen her. She continues in verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has sown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Her expectation of this babe was pretty typical of the expectation of what Messiah would be and what Messiah would do. He would bring down the thrones of opposing kings, and he would help his people Israel, and there would be a time of great blessing as Messiah reigned. But she did not yet understand that this would be in two missions. She gave birth in Bethlehem as the scripture promised, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel, just one angel of the Lord, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Of course, he was joined by a myriad of angels who proclaimed great tidings, and they went to see the thing that was spoken by the angels. And we read in verse 16 of chapter 2, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The Messiah, the Lord, the Redeemer, the King, was going to be her baby. She was in awe. Was this true? Could this be real, that she was the one that God had chosen? Yes, and she was awed by what Simeon and Anna said in the temple 6 weeks later. We read of Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 28. He took him, that is Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. When you see the Saviour, you see God's salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Anna in verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Mary may have thought, he's been called Saviour, he's been called Lord, he's been called Redeemer, the King, the Son of David. How great will this child be? And he is my son? What a marvel. And if we were hearing this, we're not hearing this for the first time, but if we were hearing this for the first time, we would be in awe. How is this possible that God brought his son, the Messiah, through a virgin birth? Please don't lose that sense of awe. A virgin birth, birth of a saviour, a redeemer, a king who would be Lord of all. What awesome circumstances that led Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem, the exact place that the prophets said the Messiah would be born. What awesome announcements made by a myriad of angels to the shepherds out there in the fields, and they found the babe in lowly circumstances, just as they were told. Mary was involved in the birth of the Messiah in jaw-dropping awe. How could this be? Phase two. During the following decade or so, as she watched him grow from a babe to an infant to a child towards being a young man, a young man that lived in their home, Mary pondered his childhood. She was awed by his birth, and she pondered his childhood. Now we know that Mary was already pondering. That word pondering means adding up, considering, debating within herself. And that pondering of this birth and this child only continued. Tantalizingly, Isaiah gives us a clue regarding not only Messiah, but what happened during his childhood years. And this was written 700 years before his birth. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. He, that is God, awakens me, that is Messiah. God awakens Messiah morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now we know that Jesus would have been taught about God the Father in the home of Mary and Joseph. They were both godly people. They would have been communicating the truths to their son as soon as he could speak and understand. He would have also heard the words of truth and the words of the scripture in the synagogue. And as he got old enough to attend the Beth Sefer, the synagogue school, he, like all the other children in the village of Nazareth, would have been taught the five books of Moses by heart. And he had these words to hold on to. And so the Father would waken him morning by morning to meditate on the words of God. Mary and Joseph probably didn't have an Old Testament in their home. They were poor people. They could not afford this. But he remembered the words, and God would waken him morning by morning. He would think on the words. He would meditate on them. He would understand them. The Spirit of God would speak to him. And those scriptures that regarded the Messiah, the Spirit of God would witness to him that these things concerned him. And he had a consciousness, a growing consciousness of who he was. And as he understood these words and considered them, he committed himself to them. He obeyed them. For the next verse of Isaiah says, "The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn away." That understanding of the words of God and that submission to the words of God continued right through his childhood. It continued into his young adult years. It continued as he continued to minister, and it went all the way to the cross. His understanding and his submission to the Father. Like any other mother watching her child grow, Mary noticed every wise word in a child so young. Every act of obedience. What a stunning boy. What mother ever had a child like this? Mary pondered. She watched and she pondered. She pondered and she marveled. She could see the Lord himself in her son. Whatever she may have explained to Luke, Luke records in Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's the summary of all those years. Of course, you probably remember the incident when Jesus was 12 years old. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And in verse 51 it says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favour with God and men." How are you processing all this? I hope you're pondering this too as we move through. Mary kept all these things. That gives the idea that she examined them. She got out the microscope. She looked at each detail. And she examined to see how prophecy was being fulfilled. He was Messiah, but what would he do? He was Redeemer, but how would this be accomplished? How would he bring light to the Gentiles? How would Jesus demonstrate the hearts of people. Some would rise at him. Some would fall at him. How would he go about demonstrating the hearts of the people of Israel? And what sword would pierce her own heart also? She was awed by the birth. There was something too wonderful for words in the birth of the Messiah. And she pondered his early life. Have you considered who this babe was? Because it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference to history, and it makes all the difference to your life. Have you thought about his impeccable boyhood and what this could possibly mean? Phase three, Mary is in her 40s. But when it come to the years of Jesus' ministry, Mary doubted. Mary did doubt. She was concerned for the direction of Jesus' ministry, his preaching and his healing and his teaching. No doubt she was pressured by the townsfolk of Nazareth, for the people of Nazareth had rejected him. We read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus kept the Sabbath. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he went on to say he wasn't going to do any great works in the town of Nazareth. So we pick it up at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with, not wonder, they were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. The people of Nazareth so rejected Jesus Christ that they wanted to kill him. But of course it was not yet his hour, it was not yet his time. No doubt this put great pressure on Mary and the family. Imagine if someone in your street wanted to kill someone in your family. It's not going to make for good relationships, right? That there would have been all kinds of difficulties and pressures from that time on in Nazareth. Finally, they felt, that is, Jesus' family felt, that something had to be done. So we read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And he said those words because right at that point, his mother and his brothers were not hearing the word of God, and they were not receiving the gospel of the kingdom. Talking of doubt, another person that knew Jesus so well and doubted was John the Baptist. They were expecting perhaps a different Messiah than what Jesus was. Anyway, Mary doubted. Hadn't the Spirit of God prompted her to say, back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones," and in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel"? What, wasn't this Messiah going to put down the other nations and reign as king? Hadn't the Spirit of God prompted herself to say those words? How was it then, what Jesus was doing, how was it going to get rid of the Romans? Added to her own questions was the angry opinion of the people of Nazareth, and Mary doubted. May I say, questions are okay. Mary, you mightn't understand how God will defeat the kingdoms of the world and raise up his son to be Messiah ruling the world. But Mary, you can trust the Lord. Messiah will do no wrong. Let your heart be at rest, Mary. Dear friends, ask questions. Ask any questions that you have. There are good answers. But do not doubt the Messiah, the King, the Shepherd of Israel, the Lord of all, the one who was God in the flesh. Do not doubt him. He will do no wrong. Ask your questions, seek the answers, but don't doubt him. Don't let the world's opinion of Christ deter you. The world uses Christ as a swear word, but you draw close to him and you will find him altogether lovely. When John doubted, Jesus replied in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me." Blessed is any person who is not offended at the name of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the person who does not doubt him. Blessed is the person who is poor in spirit, that they know that they need God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin and desire righteousness. Blessed is he who allows God to rule in his life in all meekness. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who are kind and pure and peacemakers, for they have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in them and they in him. Blessed are you. Phase 4. Mary is close to 50 years old. After his death and resurrection, Mary believed. Or is good. Pondering on Jesus Christ is good. Asking questions is okay. But no one is saved until they believe. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite her blessed position, was not saved until she believed. She was a sinner herself who doubted. There is no way she could be co-redemptrix with Christ, as some claim that she is. That is a doctrine, as the scripture says, I quote, a doctrine of demons. Many had doubted. Mary had doubted. But after his death and resurrection, she believed. How do I know? Because the scripture says so. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And it is Luke, therefore, who records after the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, you recognize these names of the 12 apostles. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. It was 120. So, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were now amongst the disciples. They had believed. How this happened, we're not told. We're only told that it did happen. Finally, the 12 disciples, and indeed Jesus' family, started to put the pieces together. The penny started to drop. They started to understand and they saw the victory in the cross. All the prophecies now started to make sense. It was all God's plan. Indeed, there had always been a shadow of a cross across that manger. Mary's doubts, Mary's ponderings were over. Now she understood. But as it is my opinion, she never lost that awe, the awe of the one that was born to her, the babe and the childhood and his growth into young adulthood and then his ministry, his death and his resurrection. She never lost the awe. And may we never lose the awe either. Ever since Luke the historian wrote his Gospel and Acts in about 58 to 59 AD, Christians have been reading it, and they've been reading the testimony of Mary contained in it. Now, I want you to think of your own home. I want you to realize that in your own home, the people in your home know you better than neighbors and workmates and friends. The people in your home have seen you as they are. The people in your home, my home, have seen us at our worst. They know our foibles. They know our sins. Possibly more than we do ourselves, because we're often blind to our own sins. So then consider this. Jesus' mother and brothers, who knew him so well, shrugged off the opinion of the Nazarenes, and they put their faith in this Jesus who had lived in their home. If Jesus had been guilty of sin, they would have known it. They, of all people on planet Earth, would have known it. But they could not point to any sin in Jesus' life. They saw his life as impeccable and spotless as it truly was. Therefore, as the sinless Son of God, he was indeed the perfect sacrifice for sin. He and he alone purged our sins in his body on the tree. If Jesus had been born and lived a reprobate life, do you think we would be celebrating his birth today? I think not. But it's because of the life that followed that we celebrate his birth today. Today is a God-given opportunity for you to shrug off the opinions of the world, on Jesus Christ, and trust him as your own personal saviour from sin. Would you do that? The world is wrong, friends. The scripture is right. Will you trust him as your own saviour? Today with Mary is an opportunity to believe, and believing to be in awe of him, to worship him, to praise him, to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is not only Christmas Day. This is Sunday. And like every Sunday, we recognize the resurrection and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Resurrection Day. Yes, he rose from the dead, proving that his death was an acceptable sacrifice to the Father. Therefore, with Mary, we come together with one accord and we continue in prayer and supplication, in awe and believing. Let's pray together this Christmas Day. Dear Heavenly Father, whether we came here believing or not, I pray that right at this moment we do believe that Jesus Christ is the Saviour, the Redeemer. He is Lord of all, and Lord, you have the right to rule in our lives. He is King, and he is worthy of all possible worship and worthy of all honour. Lord Jesus, how is it possible that you limited yourself voluntarily to the body of a baby so helpless, and then even as a toddler and right through manhood you limited yourself to the body of a man? And yet we beheld your glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We come and worship you today. We're in awe. We marvel. We thank you. Thank you for making us part of your family to rejoice and keep rejoicing. We do pray for our world. It's a wicked world. It's going the wrong way. So many have forgotten you. We pray that we might be witnesses at this time to those around us. Help us to walk in love and full devotion of you during the coming year. We pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen.